You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of James, chapter 1. Perhaps we could have just a word of prayer. Now, God and Father, we pause and stop, and God, looking to you, looking to your word, Spirit of God, honor yourself, honor your word, honor your saving grace. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In James, you would recall, if I may, going directly in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And the word superfluity has to do with overgrown, superabounding. Naughtiness has to do with bad, evil, wickedness. And so the overabounding, the superabounding of badness, evil, not low-key, high-key, lots and lots, superabounding, overgrowth of evil. Iniquity to iniquity, Romans will tell us, lawlessness to lawlessness. Now, in the light of that, and then with meekness, receive the engrafted word. The word engrafted has to do with that which is innate, natural, inborn. And to say it simply, God, and you'll see it down in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, the word of truth, the word of God, the gospel of truth. Now, how do we receive this inborn word? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would remind you in Galatians 4 and 19, etc., that the Spirit of God is praying that Christ, if you've received him as your Savior, he would be formed in you, develop in you. Now, in the light of the film, you saw the DNA of the monarch butterfly that is able to go from one kind of critter, a caterpillar, and a complete change to a butterfly by way of a cocoon that literally ate itself up. In order for the cocoon to exist, the caterpillar in the cocoon had to eat itself up. It eats up all its tissue as you saw it, and it destroys all the things that you would think would have to be there. And then it has to produce a whole new butterfly, a beautiful, beautiful butterfly, a marvel of marvels, to say the least. Now, so, God, we have DNA, all of you do, and we all, our DNA goes, at least they tell us, goes and makes all our different parts and makes all the parts precisely as they need to be made. And as your body is being eaten up and deteriorating, it is constantly being renewed, and all of that keeps making the parts all over again. Wow. Now, God, what have you done for us that's so marvelous? In the light of our DNA that sends us to the grave, God, you've given us your Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the believing heart is now the source of your life if you're saved. And he is programmed to produce all of that which is to be yours if you're saved. And we aren't looking to our DNA, which brings us death. We're looking to the wonderful person of Christ, who now becomes our DNA, our life. And he's able to produce every aspect of our being that he has in mind. Now, thus, verse 25. But whoso looketh, the word look means to stoop down, to bend down, to get down on your knees, to get close to the ground, to the mirror, to get close down, to see narrowly, very carefully, earnestly, very carefully, looking down. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the wonderful law of liberty. God, here we are. And we want to be reminded, God, what did you, James, you used James to tell the believers to understand if they're going to be able to function, if they're going to be able to fulfill, if they're going to be able to be fruitful, they're going to have to go with some way to make all of that happen. And that is found in the wonderful law of liberty, in the wonderful person of the engrafted word, the inborn word, the person of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the word of truth. And he is going to outwork his wonderful design. You had a small glimpse of it in a magnificent way of the monarch butterfly. Wow. Wow. You're going to do, God, that you made that butterfly. And you make all the germs that are on top, all the bacteria, the whole little worlds that live on the end of your thumb. God, you make them. And you made me. Wonder of wonders. You are fearfully, said David, and wonderfully made. And God's thoughts of you are more than the sand of the sea. And I would stop right there and just absorb that. If I didn't go anywhere else, I just want to absorb that. Huh. Now, the perfect law of liberty. Going to bend down and look into the Lord, look into the Lord, God's word, the word of truth. And I want to see this wonderful movement of life, the outworking of life. And it's, here's the butterfly, but I'm not a butterfly. Here I am, God. Now, in order to do that, would you go with me, please? Before you do that, I'm going to do it one, two, three ways. One, I want to look, the butterfly you already got. I'm going to do one, two, three. Change. Metamorphosis. Now, so we may not get very far, but if the Lord tarries, who knows? God knows. Now, in the light of that, in order to start off on our metamorphosis, a makeover, for better or worse, and I think that's the right way to say it. Every now and then when you see the advertisements, they're making over something. They're making over before and after, before and after, before and after. Before and after you look terrible, but then you take the after and you look wonderful. Before and after, before and after. And that's what they're doing. Well, that's the title. And the advertisements are doing it all the time. They advertise all the time. And you know what? They advertise before and after. And when we have the before and after, we're still dying. We haven't stopped it. Now, God, help us. Here we are looking in the Word of God, looking at the law of liberty, and I want to have an understanding of my world. Not now of butterflies, of my world. God, I want to see it. That's why I'm going to look in your Word so that I can see the evolution, the movement of thought of our world. The change. Metamorphosis means a change of condition, a change of form, a change of form, a change of appearance, a change of looking. What something looks at, it isn't the same anymore. Would you, in the light of all things, go with me, please, over to Daniel. Daniel and chapter 2. Daniel and chapter 2. And may I pick up in thought, Daniel chapter 2, keeping in mind, if you would, that the world system in the days of Noah, it was what it was, and it went from bad to worse. It didn't go to better, it went from bad to worse. And God judged it with the Noahic flood. After the Noahic flood, you know, the Tower of Babel, and in the process of the Tower of Babel, then the nations were all band together, one language and everything, and God, in his grace, could have just wiped them out, like Noah, but he didn't, because he wasn't going to flood the world again. And so he went and he scattered them, and they became, Genesis 10, all of the nations that now comprise the world that we live in. And so all of those nations are there, and they all have their religion and their politics. And they're out there. They're all fighting. And if you look at maps, you look at the old map, and then you look at the nations that were in an old map, and then you get a newer map in the nations that are there, and then you get a newer map in the nations that are now there, that aren't there anymore. They're changing. World is changing. And in the process of all of that, as it changes. And so you had Egypt. Egypt came in the days of Babylon and all of that. And Egypt came along, and then God raised up Israel in the nations. And then God raised up Israel, and Israel didn't do well. And God allowed Assyria to come along. And Assyria was used of God to discipline Israel. And the two tribes in the south, as we're doing in Jeremiah, and Nebuchadnezzar comes along and judges Jerusalem and Judah. Now, when we hit Nebuchadnezzar, God does something, just like the caterpillar. God does something now that wasn't. You'd never know it as you followed history until you hit Babylon. And then a cycle begins, a cycle like in the cocoon, and all things begin to change. And you wondered, where is the world headed? Where is the world going? Here's all these nations. Aha! God puts it out on the table. And Daniel chapter 2, you remember, in Daniel chapter 2, you have the image of a man. And verse 31, and thou kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Sarth, behold the great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. He was a man, a terrible, terrible image that he saw. An image of mankind outworking itself. Caterpillar, etc., metamorphosis, if you would. Now, in the light of that, here's the image of man. And the image, as you know, was to go from the head of gold, and it would go all the way down to toes of iron and clay. Now, in the process, here's Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Media, Persia, silver, one arm, Media, the other arm, Persia. Media, Persia, yields to Greece, Alexander the Great yields to the Roman Empire, which is where we are now, as it were. Now, so in the process, how do we describe this process? If you would, over in verse 39. And after thee, here's the gold, the silver, and the brass, etc. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, bronze, which shall bear rule over the earth. Now the word inferior means lower, earthward, downward is the word. Down, not going up, going down. Each nation from Media Persia to Greece to Rome, etc. It's all going down. It's not going up. It's deteriorating. It's less, less and less and less and less. Going downhill, downhill. And in the process, remembering where did man come from and all of these nations. Nations are made up of humans. Humans are made of the dust of the ground. And the nations that rise up in glory to go up high, like the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, up high, they're all going down and down to the dust where they came from. But there's a process, a wonderful process to make that happen. Now, in the light of that, over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And you will note, and as in Noah's day, more and more fleshly, the image more and more fleshly, if you would. Daniel chapter 7, picking up, God does it again, not only as a man, you know, but now wild beast. And thus he uses the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dreadful and terrible beast of verse 7. So down, down, down. It's going down in the feet to the feet of iron and clay. It's going down to a dreadful and terrible beast. Dreadful. Not like a beautiful butterfly. A terrible monster. A monster, if you would. Now, over to Daniel chapter 7. And if I may, picking up, please, in verse 12. Now, what about, as it goes downhill, you want to remember, here's Babylon, and Media Persia comes along, and Greece comes along, and Rome comes along. Now, what happened? Each time, they are absorbed. Media Persia absorbs Babylon. Greece absorbs all of them. Rome absorbs all of them. They keep absorbing them. Aha! Daniel chapter 7, verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, they that had their dominion has to do with power, control. They had their dominion taken away. God gave them power. Slide over to verse 6 and you'll see the change. 7:6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had the back of it, four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads and dominion. There's the same word, dominion, power, control. Dominion was given to it. How could Media Persia beat Babylon? God gave them. How could Greece come in and beat Media Persia? God gave it. He gave them the right to control and power. But the God who gave it to them, verse 12, takes it away from them. He takes it away from them. They have it, but then they don't have it anymore. They have it for a little while, and it's all gone. All gone. The dominion is gone. And you'll note in verse 12 again, yet, the middle of the verse, yet their lives, their existence, were prolonged for a season and a time. They are prolonged. The word prolong has to do with longer. They are lengthened. They are prolonged. The verb, to give. They are given a longer duration, continuance. They just didn't disappear. Babylon didn't disappear when Media Persia took it. All those people that lived, they're somewhere. That's right, they're in Media Persia. And they're all there, but they aren't there. They aren't there. The dominion is gone, but I'm going to let them linger and linger and linger. How come? I want to have, why? God, you're going to let it happen. And the word season that you're looking at, The little word season has to do with an appointed, determined time. I have a determined, set time that they will exist. It's used in Ecclesiastes 1:3:1. There's a time for this and a time for that and a season for this. God said, all of them have a season. Or back over to Daniel. Daniel, if you would, and chapter 2. And you'll remember in Daniel chapter 2, picking up the thought, if I may. Remember, they're all prolonged. And I'm interested in that because Christ doesn't come to the feet, the toes of iron and clay, and the united thing of Europe over there, the European community, and they rebel, etc., and they rebel. And Christ comes then when the iron and the clay toes the ten nations or units in Europe, like the old Roman Empire. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, God, when you come, what do you do? Because they're all absorbed into each one. So now, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone, that's the Messiah, the Christ return, was cut out of the mountain without hands, that means it was God strictly doing it, out of heaven, and that it break in pieces the iron, the iron, the brass, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. I'm going to tell you, when he comes, when he judges the Antichrist, he's going to judge all the way back to Babylon. All the way back. He hits the one, and all of them are there. God let them linger. They're all going to get it. God didn't pick each one to judge them in the totality until his second coming. Now, in the light of that, and so keeping that in mind, so there's a change. And all of the nations, each nation feeds on itself, just like the cocoon, that the cocoon has to eat itself. It eats up its good. That's how it grows. It eats itself up. And it becomes what it does. Wow. But that becomes a butterfly. But the cocoon knew it would be a butterfly in its DNA. The world doesn't know what it becomes as it eats itself up. And people don't know. We eat ourselves up and selfness, and it does a number on us. But you know, in the process of causing change, it doesn't. We don't have any outlook when we exercise our selfness of any hope of change for the better. No hope for change for the better. None. Nope, doesn't work. Now, so in the light of that, and remember, if you would, over in 2 Thessalonians, you may want to turn there just to do it. Over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. And in chapter 2. You would remember this particular time in history that we live in as we're headed into the toes of iron and clay. In this whole period, chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness already works. The mystery of iniquity already works. Lawlessness. That means God has no right to rule this universe. And the mystery of iniquity is the effort to dethrone God, to keep him from having his way on planet Earth. And so here's the movement, iniquity. Over to chapter 24 of Matthew. Matthew in chapter 24. And picking up, please, in thought. And you know it, in verse 12, in the middle of the discourse on the end of the age, chapter 24, Olivet Discourse, verse 12. And because iniquity, lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So, and we're going to keep trying to produce and get more and be different and be different. Which direction are we going in? An inferior downward direction and going down to the dust, and we're full of self, all no one learning from the yesterday. We repeat history and take it a step further. And we get worse than the last crowd, and as it goes down the corridor of time. Now, in the light of that, in the light of this mystery of lawlessness, to overturn God's right to rule. Wow. Over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Even before I do that, let me try it this way. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2, I'm looking at the system, I'm looking at the world system, and it's in a course, going to outwork itself like a butterfly, only not for good. That's going down the corridor. It's already programmed. God gave you the program where it's going. You don't have to sit there and guess what nation's going to be next. You don't have to do that. God already told you how it's going to go. And he's told you the last nation before he comes is going to be this United States of Europe, the European community. That's when I come. That's where we are. We aren't going anywhere else. There we are. Wow. In Ephesians chapter 2, the mood, the manner, the attitude. Verse 2, you know, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now, right now, working in the children of disobedience, a whole rebellion, a whole movement, a spirit of iniquity, lawlessness against God, among whom, verse 3, had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we had our DNA programmed, and we just kept going and doing what everyone else did. We didn't learn a thing. We just repeat. We should learn from history. Butterflies don't have to learn from history. Butterflies don't have to learn. They're programmed. Wonderfully programmed. And by the time they get up to Canada, by the 4 or 5 weeks, how many butterflies have lived and died? And now they get up there and they're going to live. Now they're going to come, ready to come back in August, and they live 9 months. Never 9 months. 9 times longer. In order for what? To fly 2,500 miles to Mexico, to a given tree. To a given tree that they never knew. No one ever gave them a map of Mexico. No one ever told them about that tree. It's in them. God did it. God, if you can do that for a butterfly, what on earth could you do for our little heart? Wonder of wonders, huh? Yeah, now. So here's Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6, and you would recall, keeping in mind, in Ephesians 6 and in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the craftiness of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God, this whole thing, this is a mystery of iniquity, this lawlessness, this darkness, this power, this movement, all the way, it's going right down the line. We don't have to guess at its movement. We don't have to sit and wonder, there it is, and there it goes, and here we are, straight on course. And the God of this world is doing what he does in a most awesome way. Now, in the process, and thus you have Timothy, in these last days, there'll be all kinds of problems. In the last days, will they come? Will they find the body of truth residing in God's people? No. And God, here we are looking. preach the word because the men don't, people don't want to hear the word, don't want to know the wonderful law of liberty. Well, you're going to have to bend down closely and pay attention. God, what have you told me on how it goes? Because I need to know how this is going to work out as much as I can. And you want me to know. It's the perfect, complete, full law of liberty to give me. I want to have the freedom to be able to live and understand the day in which I live. The Lord Jesus got after the Jews. He said, you understand the sun rising and the sun setting, but you don't understand what's happening in your world. I want to understand. You want to understand what is happening and how. Why is it happening? So we aren't going to dream about it. We're going to look and understand. God gives us his word. Now, in the light of that, the devil doing his thing, crafty, wiles, darkness, all kinds of power to produce what he's doing. You betcha. Now, over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, if I may, in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And now, remember the word metamorphosis? A change in form. To change. Change in form. God. Here we are looking. This change. A metamorphosis. Now, the devil, did you ever study butterflies? I don't know. He certainly would be smart enough to know. Did he ever study butterflies? No. Do you study humans? Very good at the study of humans, mankind. Now, are you smart enough to understand how we work? And God, you have a wonderful plan to transform us, to change us. Wonderful. Now, what do you want to do, Mr. Devil? I want to destroy that understanding. I don't want you ever to understand that you are one awesome critter designed by God to enjoy God and his wonderful DNA, if I may, his wonderful Son and all that the Son has in mind. How are we going to do that? Well, we have the word metamorphosis, transformation. Verse chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, would you notice it's used three times. Chapter 11, verse 13. For such, this is the enemy, the devil, the god of this world. For such are false apostles, sent ones, deceitful workers. What are they doing? Transforming themselves into the apostles of what? Of Christ. Of Christ. Transforming themselves in the wonderful apostles of Christ. Now, in the light of that, so that's a change. Wow. Now, in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transforming himself into an angel of light. So now we've got apostles of Christ. We're supposed to follow Christ, etc. And we have the devil. The Christ is the light of the world. And what is the devil going to do? He's going to transform his appearance, his approach, and everything. He isn't going to be in a devil's food can, you know, little thing. And he isn't going to be that big, giant monster. He is that. He really is that. But he doesn't come across that way. No, sir. He's a nice guy. He wants your good. He wants it to work out for you. He loves you. Now, so he's transforming into an angel of light. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, that's a servant waiting on table like deacons, if his ministers also be transformed, third time the word, as the ministers, the servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So God, we've got apostles of Christ, angel of light, and ministers of righteousness. Now that's a pretty good, healthy group to keep out there and run around. No wonder you're deceived. The God of this world deceives us with the spirit of deception. In 1 Timothy 4:1. Wow. Now, here we are looking, God, and you know how to play the game. Oh, he does. Devil, Mr. Demons, are you ever hoping to change? Never. Is there going to be a metamorphosis of us, angels? Are we going to go from one condition to another? No. You're stuck right where you are. You aren't going anywhere. You're going to the lake of fire. And you're stuck. No change. Now, what are you going to do to us humans? Rob us of the good news that changes us. To take it away from us. How so? Apostles of Christ, angel of light, ministers of righteousness. I'm going to put them out there, and you aren't going to know what's what. And it looks good, and we got all kinds of religion and everything, and all of it is going downhill, not going uphill. Wow. So if you're looking, it's going to be better. Nothing, and it used to be. You remember when the First World War ended, and we're hoping that there'd never be a what? Another war. And then the Second World War ended, and we didn't say it anymore. We didn't say it anymore. No more. No more. And war after war. Are we looking for peace? Are we looking for the... No. When's it going to happen? It isn't. Is anyone expecting it? Do you think the government in Syria expects peace? Do you think Israel expects peace? No, no siree. Egypt, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, China, Russia, Cuba, Venezuela. No, no, no. God, here we are. Now, over if you would please, to Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. Where is this all headed? Well, it's all headed, as you know, to what? To bring together that which would have been accomplished in the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, with one politic and one religion. And what are you after? Well, the devil's a devil. The God of this world is doing this deception to keep us from getting ever on course, to ever get straightened out. And to keep bumbling along here, but we don't realize we aren't getting anywhere. We're feeding on ourselves with no aspect of coming out of it good. We aren't coming out of this good. You aren't going to come out of Syria good. You aren't going to come out of Obamacare good. There's nothing good coming. Wow. So God... The devil has succeeded, for the most part, in the system, world system, to take that wonderful hope and help away from me. Wow. Chapter 13, verse 4, you remember the Antichrist. And I'll read verse 2. And the beast which I saw, the Antichrist, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like unto a bear, and his mouth was like unto a lion. Remember Daniel chapter 7? He combines everything. It's his system. It's his kingdom. They're his kingdoms. His kingdoms. And he would have given him, Matthew 4, verse 8, he would have given the kingdoms to our Lord if our Lord bowed down and what? Worshipped him. He had them. He had them. Wow. And thus, verse 4, and so the devil, I should read the end of verse 2, the dragon himself gave him his power and his seat, his throne, his great authority. So this one acts on behalf of being empowered by the devil himself. And if you don't think that's powerful, you better re-study again and think, how powerful is the devil? And he's going to give that man His power help you. How powerful was the Lord Jesus Christ, God in him? What couldn't he do if he wanted to? How powerful will the man of sin be with the devil? Boy, are you going to fight that? No, we've got to get caught up in it. And thus to worship, and you know, without taking time. So the devil is wanting what? You want worship, worship, worship. That's what you want. And so what is religion going to do? Religion's going to go. And religion and politics is going to come together to give him, ultimately, his place to be worshipped. Now, where is it all headed? From Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then the crisis that puts it all in focus. Israel steps down. Could have been, but Israel didn't believe. And the world system steps up. And then God shows you where it's going to go. Wow. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, over where you're here, Revelation chapter 11. Now, where's all of it going to end up? Well, we know where it's going to end up. As far as the changing system, it isn't going to be good. And thus, in Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded these, there were great voices in heaven saying what? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what you read in Daniel 2 and 45. He's going to go and clobber everyone from the iron all the way to the gold. They're all going to get it. God's going to judge the whole system when he comes. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, here we are. That's a little bit of the movement, the metamorphosis of nations, of humanity, where it's going. God, here we are as humans now looking at us. And what do we know? Well, we're adults. So we become a little baby. And then we have little babies, and then we get to be young people, youth, and then we become adults. We go through the process of self-exercising itself. We're born, we age, and we die. And we're able to, when we understand, looking in the perfect law of liberty, we understand that as with David, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We get that. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made at the same time. And we're growing up in the world, and we're involved with what's happening more and more. And we get older, and we get more involved in the adult world, in an adult way. And as we become older, little ones, and get older, then we have to survive and have to succeed. And we go to school, we do whatever, and we learn, and we understand, and we know more, and we can do more, and we can do more and have more. And when we do more and have more, that sounds good, but in the process of doing more and having more, it isn't going to keep going up like to come out a beautiful butterfly. No, sir, not going to happen. And so, God, here we are. We know more and more. We can do more and more. But all the while, we're able to know and control less and less. And the more you know and the more you understand, the more you know that you think you can have this and you can do that. But when you keep going, you're going to find out you don't have any control. You have no control. The God of this world has control. What do you control? What do I control? It's true, you can either choose this gas station or that one, but you don't choose to make gas a given price. You don't do any of that. You don't do that. Wow. So now, God, here we are looking, and in the to add to our dilemma quickly, as we're going, we get more and more, we have more power, but we discover we don't have any. And when we think we have, we don't. And then what happens, I know it won't happen to you, but it happens, you get aging, you get physically, you age. You probably don't know what that is, aging. and the wonderful skin of the baby, and then the youth and the vigor, and then what happens? And down we go. And all the things that you thought you had are physically deteriorating. Yourself and your system is eating you up. And you know what? We're more concerned about our physical makeup and makeover for better and afterwards or whatever than we are about our soul. Our soul's where life is. And we're trying to get it, you know. I put the cream of somewhere on my face, you know. And my face looks like I was 15. Wow. I do all these things. No. I forgot the way, the main point. This has to what? Die. And no matter how you cut the cookie, you can delay it for a week or two. But it's going to keep going downhill. And you aren't going to win. So God, here we are. Here's our humanity changing and changing and changing. And God, and here's the system we live in. The system is only is not helping us. The system is deceiving us. So we aren't going anywhere. And so now we know, and God tells us over and over again, you don't have to turn there, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, he that trusts a human being who breathes is crazy. That's not the scripture of grace. But the truth is, if you trust a person who breathes, you certainly aren't very smart. Isaiah 51. May I pick up there? Just the point. You know all these things. Isaiah 51, in verse 12, directly. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass? Why would you get caught up in humans? Humans are not going to help you. All they do is they're humans just like you are. As flesh and grass and the flower of the field. Why would you do that? Why don't you learn to trust me? You don't want to be like it says in Isaiah 22, etc. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's the world. That there's no. Are we going to evolve in something? At least the caterpillar. I'm not impressed with caterpillars myself. You know, I think they're nice and they should stay where they belong. I don't want them on my desk or something. I've been in the process still like that. And the caterpillar. And the caterpillar knows when it goes into the chrysalis to eat up itself and lose its whole caterpillarness. It has in its wonderful program that it's going to be a beautiful butterfly. And therefore, it is able to die. Understand? Now, go with me, please. Over if you would. Oh, Romans chapter 6. Putting it a little directly. In the light of God's fullness, freshness, fruitfulness, God makes us new creatures in Christ. God gives us a new birth, regeneration. God does that. God does wonderful things. God makes us new. And in our newness, we discover, in me dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. And now, because I didn't know that till I got saved. And you know what? I'm now ready to yield. I'm not trying to save my physical, soulish life to keep it and die and end up dead in my sins. No, I don't want to do that. I'm going to look to God Then I look to God, because I'm getting aware of the fact, as my physical goes, as the world goes, I look at the world out there, I look at myself, and I say, God, here I am. And God says, you don't know the half of it, how bad you are. There's no good thing in you for me to salvage, except my Son. And allow my Son to do a work. And therefore, I am going to be a wonderful cocoon. And I'm going to go from a sinner saved by grace, and I'm going to yield, for God to do something wonderful that happens to the cocoon. It's going to die and give up its life. It puts itself in a casket and closes it. Oh, believing heart, what do we know? The wonderment of what? Over, if you would, Romans 6. God, we do know it. Verse 4, chapter 6. Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted as we have been, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And now down to verse 11. Therefore we likewise reckon yourself to be what? Dead. I have loved to die to self. I wouldn't like that unless I understood in all me, it isn't going to produce anything, and neither is anyone else. God in Christ, the perfect law of liberty, I'm going to look and see the wonderment of what you would do in a human heart that allows you to be God, to save, for like we're doing God's allness for our nothingness. Wow. Reckon yourself dead. I know that when I reckon myself dead, verse 11, I am going to know what? L-I-F-E. Reckon yourself dead to Christ and what? And alive unto God. I don't mind dying at all. I don't mind calling it quits, because that's the way to get in, to have the life that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ, to have it outwork itself. Wow. Wow. What do you think? I don't know. Wow. One place in close. I didn't get to the third change. And I wanted you to understand what God has actually done for you. I mean, it done for you. So, if the Lord tarries, and if I can conjure up another thought or two, we'll try it next time. Because I don't want to leave you just like this. Because the world is one thing, the flesh is another. But boy, what have I got, and what have you done when I look into the perfect law of liberty? What am I going to find besides the world system, besides my old nature? What else is there? Wow. Now, in the light of that, over to, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3, picking up in thought. Verse 20, 3 and 20. For our conversation, the word conversation is citizenship. Our citizenship. We are members of another state, another country, as it were. For our conversation is located, our citizenship is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking, the cocoon is looking to be a butterfly. We're looking for where we belong. Where do we belong? In God's holy, happy, healthy heaven. Verse 21, who, Christ, shall change, make a transformation, to change from one condition to another, appearance, look, likeness, who shall change our vile body of humiliation, flesh, and blood, wonderfully and fearfully made, but it dies. It dies and ages and disappears to the dust of the ground. Our humiliation, this body that we live in, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned, there's the word like it, to be fashioned, to be made like, fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God, you're able to go and take this body and make one like yours. One like yours. One like mine. This body of death. But you're willing and able to transform my heart, my body, to be like yours. Closing. Over. 1 John. Anyway. 1 John. First John chapter 3. Let me hit it very quickly. Verse 2. Beloved, now, N-O-W. Guess what N-O-W means? Now. Now, present tense, are we the sons, children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. What do we know? Like the cocoon, it knows it's going to be a beautiful butterfly, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. What? As he is. When I see him, I'm going to look like him. A wonderful body, a whole nother realm. Absent from the body, and what? Present with the Lord. To change this vile body of humiliation. God, I don't mind dying. No, sir. And God, in the process, I'm going to be changed. So I don't want to surrender myself, my dreams, my heartache, my headache. I don't want to. No, I'm glad to do it. You have something in mind now for me then. I want to start the process to be conformed to the image of your son. So work, home, school, play, easy, hard, much, little, pain, headache, heartache, sorrow. And we're ahead of the game. Because we're a winner. In our dying, we are very assured of life. Wow. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. And God, help us a little bit. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name. Amen. And you may like to sing as we prepare our heart for the Lord, heart for the Lord's table, a stanza, if you would. When I survey 130, Psalm 130, no, Hymn 130.